We actually have several names, as you know. We are known in many ways by our names and often identified by our names. And when God calls you a saint, I mean, that's pretty significant depending on your background and your upbringing, and it is. But saint just means sanctified, set apart, that you are special. And God calls you a saint. You as a child of God, but we're identified by our names, and most of us at least have our first and last names. And some of us have more than that. How many have a middle name? Yeah, a good bit of us, not most of us. Yeah, I have a middle name. And confirmation name for us, yeah, depending on your upbringing. And some people just named with that. But besides our given names, we have others assigned to us. As I said, saint, scripturally, child of God, believer, follower of Christ, Christian, just to name a few. And then we also have other titles that are given to us that are names that just depending on what our station in life is, you may be a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a daughter, a son, an uncle, an aunt, grandfather. I mean, you kind of get the idea, husband, wife, that you have these titles that are a name in a sense. And of course, some change their name, and some change their name by what they're given. Some change their name, you know, maybe when they came over from another country. But we know that many movie stars change their names just because they want something more catchy. And if anybody knew the name Alan Stewart Konigsberg, do you know what he changed his name to? Woody Allen. Quite a name. I'm going to give you one name. Tell me, there's a Jennifer Lynn Anastasakis, I think it is. Anybody know who that is? Jennifer Aniston. You kind of figure that one out. Some of you might know this one. Israel Balin. Irving Berlin. Daniel Michaeli, I think it is. Danny DeVito. They changed their names. Here's one that makes a whole lot of sense to me. The fellow's name was Cordazer Calvin Broadus. He changed it to Snoop Doggy Dog. So I'm not sure which was good or bad in that one, you know. But you know, here's another one. Karine Elaine Johnson, Whoopi Goldberg, believe it or not. And some of you might know this one, Marion Michael Morrison. John Wayne. See, some of you guys know that name. So, and then we have those ones by the single name. Who can name some single name stars? Cher. Madonna. Pastor, yeah. Single name stars. Lassie was, yeah. Oh, my, help me, Jesus, you know. Yeah, was it, yeah. Usher, Sting, Prince, you know, those kind of names. And, you know, names have cycles of popularity. Baby names books are always changing. And my older daughter, Michelle, when we named her Michelle, I knew nobody by the name. I thought, what an unusual name. She went through school, and all her friends, a bunch of her friends were named Michelle. It just kind of happens that way. And so if we were to take a survey this morning, we would find that some of you like your name, some of you don't like your name, some would like to change your name, and some are indifferent to it, but we have names. And then we also have nicknames, amen? Nicknames can be interesting, and nicknames can be terms of endearment, or a nickname can be harsh or taunting. And the old adage, see if you can finish this one. Sticks and stones may break my bones. Names will never hurt me. Is that true?
No.
Not in the least. I mean, it's some little ditty we came up as children, and we would say that when somebody would call us a name. But the reality is, the things that you're spoken to and the things that people have called you can be extremely hurtful, extremely damaging. So, and then we have surnames. You know that many have an individual family name or a surname that was a trade. Miller, for example, Archer, Brewer, those kind of names are just kind of, had a trade years and years ago, and so they became known as their surname by the trade they did. And so names have meaning. Names are interesting, and we are known by our names and identify our names in good and bad ways. But we know that there are names in the Bible, and there are many names in the Bible that have a very clear, significant reason to why they were named. Noah means rest or comfort. Very interesting. When you think of the flood, there was a rest in God and comfort. Isaac is laughter, but it's kind of a, a mockery type of laughter. Esau is red or hairy. Of course, he was, his birth with red hair. Jacob, who is Esau's twin, means heel catcher or deceiver because he caught the heel and changed the birthright. Isaiah, which means Jah or God has saved. So that's just a handful, but just the names in the Bible that God gave specific people or changed their names is very interesting. As I said, we do have seen names change in the Bible. Abram means exalted father, and we know that God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. So significance at names. Sarai means princely, and God changed her name to Sarah, which means mother of princes. Saul of Tarsus means asked for in the Hebrew. And Paul, which really means little or dwarfish, and so I don't understand the change, but you know, the Bible doesn't say that God changed his name, but his name became different upon his conversion. So whether he felt that he needed to be known by a different name to change his name, scholars wrestle with why he was actually changed, but he did change his name, Saul or Paul or Saul of Tarsus. So it's kind of interesting. How many know that Scripture tells us in more than one place that God will change your name one day? Do you know that? Isn't that interesting? Don't you wonder what God will call you? And it'll be edifying, we know that. It won't be a nickname, it'll be good and edifying. But this morning we find ourselves here in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah, of course, is the prophet that prophesied the Messiah long before his coming, long before the Messiah was manifested on earth. And look with me this morning, just quickly, at verse 6. And this prophecy of the Messiah coming, such a well-known scripture, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I mean, we could spend a great deal of time just on those names. And in reality, those are but a handful of the names that refer to Christ throughout Scripture. How many of you have ever seen one of these? They were popular years ago, but we used to have these large posters that would you put on your wall, and they had all these names on there, and there were different names of Christ and the things that Jesus is called in the Bible. But all of his names have great significance to us and great comfort to us. You know, he's wonderful. He's our counselor. He's a mighty God. He's a Prince of Peace. Father, it's just a wonderful thing. And as we ponder the names of God, I think it's important for us to understand that the Word informs us about these names, and the God's Word informs us how we should respond to the names of God. Consider this morning Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. The name of God, the name of the Lord, is a strong tower. And the righteous run into and sing. The name of the Lord represents his power and his majesty. That's perfect assurance to us. And we know that God is powerful. We know that he has majesty. But the Bible tells us the name of God, his name, is trying to point us in a direction in that it's a strong tower. And it's a strong tower as it means a fortification that is tall with very thick walls. So if you're under assault and you ran into this fortification, this tower, it was an unassailable tower. It was strong, it was thick, it was tall, it was a protection. And the name of God is this strong tower. Anybody who has a true idea of who God really is does not struggle with this definition and his name. We understand that he is strong. We understand he's strong beyond comparison. But just understanding that or having a general idea about it is not enough. For he establishes his name for us and in relationship with us. It's just one thing to call him a name to mean something or try to describe who he is, but he does it beyond that. He wants to establish who he is for your benefit, for my benefit, and he wants to establish it in relationship. Listen again to the proverb in the latter part of the verse. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. You know, it would be one thing to say that God's name, he's a strong tower, that God is all-powerful, and he's a wonderful God, and he's big, and he's powerful, and he's strong, and that's who he is. But it goes beyond that. It says the righteous run into this God of protection, this God of power and might, and are safe. And those that are righteous, those that are in right standing in Christ, and we've years ago did a whole series on the righteousness of Christ, and someday, as God leads us, we'll probably do it again because it's such a powerful. I mean, you want to talk about being set free. When you understand that your righteousness in Christ and all that it means, I mean, it will deliver you from a lot of junk. It's a wonderful understanding. But as a child of God, you are righteous. You are the righteousness of Christ. It means that you are in right standing before God, that you have the right to stand before a holy God, a holy Father, whereas if you've never sinned at all, that's just the very least bottom foundation of that. And as a child of God, you are righteous, and you run into this strong tower that is the name of God, and you are safe from all the attacks of the world. And I want you to know the word here is painting a picture of protection and security for those that know him. So when we see the names of God, and we see what God hears, God's telling us this is a shelter. The name of God is a shelter that will weather any storm. So when we see these names throughout the Word of God, we understand that there is a purpose in describing who God is, but it's always in relationship of your relationship with him. Now, when things get difficult, and they often do, just where would you find a strong tower? I mean, that sounds like a logical question. I mean, if you know that you may have trials in the future, and you know, I probably repeat myself often. I'm not a pessimistic preacher. I'm more optimistic. I don't think life is terrible, but we all know that we go through difficulties. It's just a reality. Amen? And so you know that you're going to face some crisis or some difficulty in the future or some attack of the evil one or just something you did in yourself, whatever may happen, and you say that God is a strong tower and the righteous run into it. So wouldn't it be good to know where that strong tower is at? I mean, wouldn't that make sense just to know about it? I mean, you know, okay, I know he's a strong tower I'm supposed to run into, but how do I find that? Where's this strong tower at? The tower is in the names of God. The name of God is a strong tower. And you begin to get an idea how important it is for us to understand his names and what God means when he declares a name for himself. And what does it exactly mean? It means that God has chosen to call himself names that identify him, his character, his nature, and his ability. I mean, it would be good enough, it would be well enough to say that God is God. End of story. Wouldn't it? I mean, it's good. God could say, I am God, and we could try to describe who God is and that God is wonderful and he's God. But God says, I'm going to find a way to describe what that means to you. And I'm going to describe it in my names, and you will see that I will perform according to that name because I have chosen to, God says to you. And identifies who he is. And so God has placed a value on his name or names that he chooses to call himself for your benefit, for my benefit, for our benefit. You know, as a man I've known for a number of years, many, many years ago I met him, and many years ago he was a very heavy drinker. He was such a hard drinker that his voice burned out. You know, he spoke with a gravel. You know what I'm talking about? There's people that talk, drink so much that their voices just burned out. And his wife loved God and served God and prayed for him even as he mocked her God. For years, he'd mock her God, and he was just a rough character. And finally, one day, he quit drinking. He saw himself losing everything that mattered to him and everything that was around him, and so he just quit drinking, and, you know, he quit. But for a number of times, for a number of years, and for a long time, he still did not respect God. He just was a guy that quit drinking. And slowly, because of the persistence of a praying wife, he came to know God. But he didn't really submit to God wholly for a long time, and he had less than godly attributes. I came to know him when I was a very young believer, and I watched him go from profaning God to what I would call a false intimacy with God. He was one of these guys that kind of changed his life, and first he quit drinking, and then, okay, he finally accepted Christ. But, you know, I don't know that I've ever totally been able to understand this or ever will. There are those that come and accept Christ, and their life has changed. I mean, you can sign me up underneath that list because, you know, that's just what God did in my life and what I embraced. I mean, there was no question about the change in my life, and there are many of you that have done the same thing. And those that accept Christ and they mean it, not a whole lot changes in their life. And they just kind of come to church occasionally, and yeah, they know God, but and I mean, I don't get that, and I'm not even trying to explain it. I'm just saying I don't understand it. But, you know, maybe they don't understand who God really is, and that's part of it. I don't know. But this man who did come to know God had this false intimacy with God, and when you would talk to him, he had the habit of referring to God as Charlie. You know, Charlie. He'd point up to God, and it was, you know, it's this false intimacy, like, I know Charlie, and he thought I was cute. But what he didn't realize, it showed that he had very little intimacy with God. And I remember as a young believer, I would hear him do that, call God Charlie, and it bothered me, but I wasn't sure why. I was just a baby Christian, young Christian, and I'd met this man through some other people we knew, and I just thought, why would he do that? It just bothered me. But as I grew more in the knowledge of God, and I found out that the more you understand God, the more you see his attributes and his character. And you would never think of calling God Charlie or anything else that would be too casual or too irreverent. So as you develop a true relationship with God, you do not profane his name, you do not refer to him in irreverent manner. You understand that he is worthy of reverence. So go with me this morning to Luke chapter 11 and page 700 of your pew Bibles. Luke chapter 11, page 700. But as we head over there, the good news is this man grew in the things of God and he developed a true relationship with God. And he learned to love him and respect him. He no longer calls God Charlie. In fact, in his church, he's pretty involved in his church. So, I mean, I see hope in that. You know, here's a guy that came and I was struggling in that. And like so many of us, we came to God just coming to God. And we had all this mixture of understanding who God was or who God isn't and what he meant to us. And we began to grow. And as we grew, God said, I want you to know me. I don't want you to just show up in church every Sunday or every other Sunday or occasionally. I want you to know me, to know who I am and what that means to you and who I want to be to you and for you and who I want you to be for me as my child. And that's what happens, is that's the point of growing in God. And that's one of the reasons we believe so much in church, amen? And in personal Bible study and in corporate Bible study and all things that draw us towards knowing who God is. But Luke 11, chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place. Now understand that. Jesus is here praying, and once again in a certain place. And when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now we know and recognize the following as the Lord's Prayer. Much has been said and taught about this passage, and rightfully so. So today I want to see really just a couple things, but for one, the disciples saw something in Jesus that they desired. They saw him praying. They were accustomed to seeing him praying. There are times when you see the scripture that Jesus went off by himself to pray. There were times, I believe, they heard him pray. But they knew that prayer was some kind of connection to the Father. Even when he went away by himself, he would come back and do these incredible miracles. And they began to understand as him as the Messiah and his relationship with the Father, and it all was hinged and connected in an important way on prayer, this relationship, this communication. And they began to see that Christ in his humanity was our model for how we relate to God, if that makes sense. And so they said, teach us to pray. Would you have? They saw his prayer life and all that was accomplished in it. And so they teach us to pray. And all that was accomplished both for Jesus and in Jesus, and both what he did with his relationship and the Father because of it. And so they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, what's important, I believe we all know this here, but Jesus replied, not so they would have a rote prayer to recite over and over again. I mean, there is nothing wrong with the Lord's Prayer, and there's nothing wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer. And it's very powerful and significant. But it's not meant to pray, you know, 10 or 20 times or over and over. And I guess we understand that. I hope we understand that. But he gave them this formula, for lack of a better word, if you allow it that way, but a direction to pray to help them understand the Father and how to approach him in prayer. Because after all, the disciples are saying, you know, there's something going on with you and the Father, and I want that. Wouldn't you want what Jesus had? And so teach us how you pray. Teach me how you pray. So he said to them, verse 2, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, one of the things that so irritated the Pharisees of the day was the way Jesus referred to God as Father. To them, this was blasphemy. And so the disciples who were under for so many years, the leadership of the Pharisees or the Sadducees and the Jewish religion of the day, they understood that there was something unique when this Jesus would come along and talk about God. And as we move on in this series, we'll understand how significant even the name of God was to them, so much so that you couldn't pronounce it wholly and completely. They'd call him Father. I suspect in some ways, to them it was almost like us hearing somebody call God Charlie. Now, you know how I feel about somebody calling God Charlie. I'm not trying to say that God, Jesus was doing that. But in their mind, at least for the Pharisees of the day, said, man, when you call him Father, who do you think you are that he's your father? How dare you? That's blasphemy. How do you do that? So Jesus immediately points the disciples towards an intimacy with prayer, and he begins to move them in a new direction. He said, okay, you know, you're Jewish and you've been raised, and I understand that, but I've come for a new covenant, and I want you to see I'm going to begin to take you in a new direction from what you're used to. And the new direction was not away from God and in less reverence to him, which almost it would seem like, but move them towards God and towards God that was approachable, towards God that you could know, and he begins prayer with our Father. Our Father, praise to Jesus, he says. And understand, he didn't say, I want you to pray like this. Jesus is Father who art in heaven. I mean, you could get that. You know, Christ said that. The Father of Lord Jesus Christ, hallowed be your name. But you begin to see in almost the simplicity of it, but the significance of it, that Jesus would say, our Father. And for somebody that thought of a God that was so unapproachable, and Jesus comes along and said, no, our Father. This is our God, our Father. It's a prayer of inclusiveness, not divisiveness. It's not separating. And as I said, the disciples grew up understanding that only the priesthood could approach God on their behalf, and the average person was not good enough for God. And you know, that's a belief that many people hold today, and sadly, many believers hold today. How? And that they don't feel worthy enough to approach God. They're not holy enough. They don't know God like spiritual brother or spiritual sister so-and-so. And they feel like, well, I just can't pray like them. I don't have an understanding of how do I go before God like they do? Well, I'm just not, you know, maybe I'll slip in the back door of heaven someday. And that's not what God wants, and that's not what Christ was trying to point to here in this whole prayer. One of the great truths of Christianity is that you are accepted in God with full privilege. It's a whole wonderful message of you being, the scripture calls, accepted in the beloved. God accepts you where you're at. It doesn't mean that you don't have issues. I mean, let's face it. Some of you have more issues than National Geographic. Amen? I mean, we just know that's a reality. You know, and if I started to write down my issues, it would take a lot of paper. So it doesn't mean that we don't have issues. But God accepts you. You are accepted in the beloved, meaning you're accepted in God, accepted in Christ, loved by God as you are. And he's going to come along and work on all our issues. But you have full privilege as a child of God. And so God becomes our Father. Just a wonderful understanding. And further, for the disciples, that the term used for Father, that Jesus used for Father, it was a term of endearment. You know, when we use Father today in our language, in more ways than not, it's more of a formal term, isn't it? This is my Father. Yes, Father. You know, we see it more formal. And Jesus prayed, really, our Abba. Our Abba. Much like we would say Papa or Daddy. Now, if you can imagine what this really did to the disciples' thinking, if you can imagine how this twisted their understanding of who God was. As I said a few moments ago, you know, you didn't dare refer to God as Father, and even the original Jewish term of Father, but call him our Daddy, our Papa, our Abba. I mean, this really began to turn them in a direction that they knew nothing about. And certainly, as I said, the Pharisees didn't like. So he begins to turn even us and the disciples in a direction of saying, your God is an approachable God. And one of the names that he has is Father. But God, Christ referred to him as Abba, as Papa, as Daddy. A term of endearment that kids would call their father during the day. And while Jesus teaches us to approach God as a heavenly Father, our heavenly Daddy, he immediately turns that unhindered approach to reverence and respect. Our Father, our Daddy, our Papa, hallowed be your name. Isn't that interesting? I don't know about you, but maybe one of the most important things or something that is significant to me is my children have respect for me. Amen? And I don't mean a fearful respect, and although that's healthy at times, you know, but you know, just that respect. And one of the things any parent would just rile at, just get upset about, is disrespect. I mean, your kids can do about a lot of things, but when they start this disrespect stuff, I remember one day, I've probably told the story before, it just came to me, but my father, my daddy, when I was growing up, in the latter part of my teens or the mid of my teens, he took a position that took him out of town a lot. He was gone a lot, he'd be home on the weekends, and he eventually bought this school and moved there, and that's just me getting details that mean nothing to do with the story, you know. But anyway, he was gone a lot, and, you know, I was in my mid-teens, and I was just the typical cocky, roughneck, fighting kind of kid on the streets, and my mother, who was 5'2", and I mean, I'm not just saying this because she was my mom, and if you knew her, she was just one of the sweetest people, but I began to get a mouth with my mom. You know how kids can do? Just ran my mouth at my mother, just disrespectful. And so I got used to doing that because it's not my mom just, you know, she wasn't a very good disciplinarian, and she just kind of, I'm sure it hurt her. I'm certain it hurt her. I remember we had a basement. It really wasn't finished, but it was a basement. We had an old pool table down there, and I came up the steps one day into the family room, and my mother had said something to me as I was coming up the steps. I made some typical, arrogant, smart-arty remark to my mom, forgetting that my father was home. I came around that corner and bam! I mean, he knocked the liver out of me, you know? You don't disrespect your mother. End of story. I mean, my father loved my mother, so you just did not do that. So my point is to this is that I think as parents, disrespect is something. There's a big difference between intimacy and endearment. Papa, daddy, mama, you know, type of thing, and disrespect, isn't there? You know, I think in reality, none of us really would want our children to come to us and say, Father, Mother, you know, we love the daddy. I mean, we appreciate it sometimes, I suppose, but you know what I'm trying to say with that. We want them to love us, but respect us. And so Jesus said, you know, our daddy, our papa, hallowed be your name. Holy, reverent, which hallow means, be your name. My papa, your name is holy and reverent. Isn't that interesting how Jesus began to just in that little phrase of what we call the Lord's Prayer, we begin to see the significance of a name and the direction back to reverence and holiness. Jesus had an awesome respect for his father and his name. And it doesn't hinder any intimacy between them. In fact, it increases it, doesn't it? And if you go back to our understanding, we're talking about children. When your child respects you, doesn't that increase in intimacy and in understanding? When they disrespect you, what begins to happen with the relationship? I mean, then you begin to put up boundaries. You know, and if you're healthy in a relationship, you will put up boundaries. You're not going to disrespect me because it'll give them problems all throughout their life. And so we understand that. So disrespect hinders intimacies. And that's true in each and every relationship, whether it's you and your children or your mate or your workers, your co-workers, your boss, I mean, whatever it is, disrespect hinders an intimacy and a knowledge of who that person is, and respect draws you closer. And so Christ holds tremendous respect for the names of the Father, and the Word commands the same respect for the names of Christ, of Jesus. We know Philippians 2, 9 through 11. I'll read it to you. Therefore, God also has exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name of which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those in earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The name of Jesus above every name, and every tongue will confess that every knee shall bow to that name, to the Lordship, and those in heaven, those in earth, and those under the earth. Those in hell will one day kneel before Jesus, bow before him, proclaim him Lord, too late. But he is Christ, he is Jesus, regardless. And look at the significance that the Word gives just to the name Jesus. And doesn't it begin to understand why God said, don't take my name in vain? I mean, how many times do we hear the name Jesus used in profanity? And we can stand here this morning and say, Jesus Christ, I love you. And it means such significance when somebody uses that in profanity. Why? Because there's power behind the name. It's not just a name. It's who that person is, who our God is. And so the Old Testament starts early and paints a picture of God and prophesied of Christ through names. The Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, begins to show names. And one of the reasons the study is so important is that we lose a lot through our modern translation of the original languages. Now, some of you probably know this, but how many have noticed as you read through your Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, even throughout the Word, that you see the name Lord, and sometimes you see Lord completely capitalized, and other times you don't see it capitalized. Did you ever notice that? There's a reason behind that. There's a reason behind that. And when you see Lord in all capital letters, it's from the original word Jehovah, also sometimes called Yahweh, that we won't get totally and completely be able to explain what Jehovah and Yahweh means this morning, but it's very important. But the first time that we see Jehovah, Lord, in all capital letters, in many translations, not all, but all, it's many, is in Genesis 2, 4. And it says this, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth and the heavens. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord, all capital letters, made the earth and the heavens. And it means this, in the day that Jehovah Elohim made the heavens and the earth, in the original language. And Jehovah is the Hebrew word for Lord when you see it all caps, to distinguish it from Lord when it's not all caps. And again, please don't get too confused, and this is just, I'm trying to give you the names. I don't know that you need to worry about when you see it capitalized or not, although it is very significant. I've noticed that some translations, when it should be caps or when we understand it from our usage of it, it's not. So not every translation does that. But the ones that do it, the ones that capitalize all the Lord, they'll sometimes use Lord not capitalized, and it's the name Adonai. It means Lord, but it's Adonai, and there's a difference between those. But for now, we're going to look at Jehovah. And Jehovah is often combined with other names, as we just heard, Jehovah Elohim. And so we see in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, or the earth and the heavens is actually how it says it, but the Lord God. But see, the original language, Jehovah Elohim, meant something very significant to them. Jehovah means self-existent or eternal one, in the very least. It means self-existent or the eternal one. He exists as God on his own. He's self-existent. He is eternal. There is none above him and none needed. We need God. He needs no one. He is self-existent. And so Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal one, who was, who is, and who is to come. And so it begins to paint a picture in the Old Testament of Jehovah that meant something. That this God that doesn't need any other gods, doesn't need any other people, he is self-existent, he is for all eternity, he is Jehovah. Elohim basically means God in Hebrew. Now, I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But here is Jehovah Elohim. In the day that Jehovah Elohim made the earth, or the heavens and the earth. It could be said in the day that the self-existent, eternal, supreme God who needs no one because he is the creator who is able to create the heavens and earth by his word and sustain them for eternity by his mighty power. I'm going to read that again. It's something that I wrote out to kind of get you to understanding. It would be written like this in the full understanding. This is my personal commentary, and so take it for what it's worth, but this is what I believe the word means. In the day that the self-existent, eternal, supreme God, who needs no one because he is the creator, who is able to create the heavens and the earth by his word and sustain them for eternity by his mighty power. Now, that's a lot. And we begin to understand it means more than just in the Lord God. This self-existent, eternal God that not only spoke the worlds in existence, will hold them together for whatever time he needs to, forever, period. And God begins by identifying himself as God, Jehovah, in the very creation of all that we knew, and then later uses that same identification when describing another one of his attributes for our benefit. If the very Jehovah that spoke the heavens and earth into existence is able to do that, then he is able to fulfill all his other distinguishing characteristics. If Jehovah Elohim can speak the worlds into existence and hold them that place for eternity just by his name and by his power, anything else he would subscribe to his name would pale in comparison, wouldn't you think? And so he starts out saying, I want you to know me as Jehovah Elohim. I want you to understand the significance of that name and know that when you hear it again, I'm going to stand behind, I'm able to stand behind what I put it next to, if I can say it that way. As we go further in the studies, you'll see how important it is. But I want you to watch just briefly here how God establishes his ability and confirms for us his promises. Turn quickly with me to Genesis 17. Of course, you'll find that early on, page 10 of your pew Bibles. But Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 1. I'm going to read a little bit of scripture here, and I'll come back and just briefly touch on this morning. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord declared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I'm going to stop for just a brief second. In one sentence, he said, I will make you a father of many nations. And he said, I've already made you a father of many nations just by me speaking that. I just think that's just very interesting. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. We stand here thousands of years later, and there is no doubt that God established his covenant with Abraham and with us. Any kind of background study of the Word of God understands that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that established this covenant with Abraham, that we are heirs of that, we are descendants of that, and we have thousands of years of proof that God said, I'm going to do this covenant, and he's proved it. Has he not? And we know that. To make certain that there was no doubt that it was God, he starts this, as we know, when Abraham was 99 years old and Sarah was 90. I mean, I just love when God does something. He wants to say, I'm going to remove all doubt. At least somebody say, you know, well, that was just Abraham's kid. You know, Abraham and Sarah, they had a kid in their 30s or 40s, and it was just their child. No. He said, I'm going to wait. He's patient. You know, and doesn't the patience of God sometimes get you aggravated when you have no patience? You know? He says, I can stick around. I'll wait till Abraham's 99 and Sarah's 90. I got time. And we're, you know. Now, if we want something from God and we're in our 30s and 40s and he says, you know, stick around and you're thinking 99, what are you, crazy? I ain't got that kind of patience. I have no idea what that has to do with today's message, but it's just a reality, isn't it? Just to be honest here. What we don't want to miss is that Jehovah established his covenant and declared that he is the Almighty God. I'm going to wait till there's no doubt in anybody's mind. Abraham's 99, Sarah's 90. I'm going to give them a child. It's going to be, you know, the descendant, and I'm going to establish his covenant throughout from this until it's nobody but God. And Genesis 17 says that Jehovah appeared before Abraham and declared, I am the Almighty God. And he says, I am El Shaddai, the Almighty God. How many remember the song El Shaddai from Amy Grant years ago? You know, wonderful song. But I am El Shaddai, the Almighty God. And it means that I am the Almighty God who is all sufficient. I am able to accomplish what I declare. And Jehovah declares here that I am El. He says, I am Elohim. No, it's El Shaddai. But you remember Elohim? I talked about that a couple minutes ago. I am El Shaddai. And El is the root of Elohim, and it means power, might, and exceeding greatness. So I am the Almighty God, full of power, might, exceeding greatness, and I will establish this covenant as Jehovah, and I have the ability to back it up. And he's proven it to us. So El Shaddai means God Almighty, but El points to the power of God himself. And Shaddai seems to be derived from another word meaning breast, which implies that Shaddai signifies one who nourishes, supplies, and satisfies. That God will meet every need you have, whether it's in covenant through Abraham and us, whether it's in physical need, whatever need you have, he is a God of covenant. He is all-sufficient. He is almighty. He is all-powerful. And he is eternal creator who can carry this through. And his God is El Shaddai, who abundantly blesses with all manners of blessing. God desires to bless man, to meet in abundance all of our needs. And it's a name that's indicative of God that is powerful enough to do that. Only a God this powerful could bless all of mankind. Now, how many of you here this morning are praying and believing continually for God's blessings on your life in some way, shape, or form? Every one of us. I mean, we don't go through life without, God, I need your blessings. I want your favor. I need your provision. We all feel that and want that. Amen? How many believers throughout the face of the earth are believing God to be their provider, their blessings, their provision? Every believer, amen? Whether you're in some dark third world country, whether you're in an abundance, it doesn't matter. You are believing God for, and guess what? El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, can meet every one of those needs because it's tied to Jehovah, the self-existent God, the creator of all earth, all heavens, for all eternity, who sustains them, and then our little problems are nothing. Amen? From the very beginning, God has chosen to declare his intentions and his ability to be our God. And he proves it over and over and over and assigns a name to himself so that he will be known by that name, and he chooses to be accountable to that name. And you missed a wonderful place to jump up and shout. He says, I will give myself a name. I'll tie it to Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal God. I am the Jehovah, the Elohim, who is all-powerful, almighty, able to sustain that. And I'll put a name next to that that I will hold myself accountable to. So as we move through the series and we see a name, Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees ahead and provides, he said, I want to be accountable for your provision. And all the other names we'll see. So just in the very beginning, it is so important to understand the significance of the name. Even just Jehovah, or the name of Jesus, that every knee will bow. The name means something. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together and worship our God. Mm-hmm. Eternal Creator, our God, self-existent. Allow me to read to you out of Ephesians 2, starting at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, understand that is plural, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For our grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him, that we should walk in them. Our eternal Creator that spoke the worlds into existence is the Creator for ages to come. That God, when we think we've understood everything that God has revealed to us, when everything that has happened that he's revealed and that we don't even understand, I believe God's going to open a new veil and say, here's a whole new age. As you stand before me in glorified bodies, as you stand before me as a child of God, as you stand before me where the evil one is cast in an eternal lake of fire, we have a new age. And we're not going to sit on some cloud doing nothing. Amen? We'll be with our Jehovah God. Father, we thank you so much that in our lives that we would glorify your name. That we would be so thankful. And as we look to you, that you would reveal to us the truth of the different names that you've chosen to call yourself. And we'll never be able to cover it completely, Lord. We'll do as you lead us, but that we'd have a hunger to know you as you reveal yourself. Father, as your people stand before you this morning, I believe by the Holy Spirit that you touch each of them in body, soul, and spirit. Where their bodies need a touch, if they've been struggling physically, if they have an ailment or even a disease, that you bring healing and a cure to them, regardless of what it may be, right now, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. When their inner man, their spirit man, their soul, their intellect, need you, that you touch them, body, soul, and spirit, and their mind and their thoughts where they're troubled, and their inner man that hungers for you, that you meet every need they have, our Jehovah God, our El Shaddai, that you touch them this day. As they go, Father, they go from here blessed, whole, and well, with their households full of love and provision. And then as they move about, that your angels encamp about them and protect them and keep them in all their ways, as we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a blessed week. If you do want further prayer, please feel free to come forward. Women of Hope, ladies, are Tuesday night, right? Have a blessed week.